This week, our sermon series on the book of Revelation continues. And our selection from the book of Revelation this week is chapters 8 through 11. I won't be reading all of chapters 8 and 9, 10, and 11, but I hope and I encourage you all to read those on your own. If you haven't already read them on your own, read them on your own this week or later today. And in doing so, we'll be, you know, moving all the way through the book of Revelation during this sermon series. At the onset of chapter 8, John tells us this. He says, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." Then John describes what unfolds as each of the six angels blow their six trumpets. The six first angels blow their six first trumpets. And essentially what happens is that a third of all of God's creation is destroyed, including a third of humankind. At the end of this section, at the end of chapter 11, John tells us this. He says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.' Then the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, singing, 'We give thanks. We give you thanks, Lord God Almighty, who are and who were, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath has come, and the time for judging the dead, for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and all who fear your name, both great and small, and the time for destroying those who destroy the earth.'" Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of his covenant was seen within God's temple. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. This week, as we continue our study of the book of Revelation, as I considered our passages and as I wrestled with them, I felt God moving in my heart to consider with you all the idea of biblical inspiration. When we interpret the book of Revelation, I wonder what role we assume the author plays in its creation and its composition. While with other parts of our scriptures, we are aware that the authors played a role in creating the content of our Bible. We are able to affirm that the biblical material has aspects that are both divine and human. We believe that God was involved in the composition of our four Gospels and the letters and the writings of our New Testament. But we are also able to believe and understand and acknowledge that the material in these sacred writings were touched by human hands, influenced by the passions of human hearts, and filtered through the minds, the experiences, and the personal realities of the authors. There are different positions that faithful Christians take when it comes to the doctrine or the idea of biblical inspiration. What does it mean that God has inspired our scriptures? How involved was God, and how involved were the human agents who God led to put ink to papyrus? On one end of the inspiration spectrum, there is the theory of inspiration that says that God's voice directly dictated the words of Scripture, word for literal word. This view of inspiration places the full weight of the composition of Scripture in the mind of God. God is the author of Scripture, and God simply used the human authors of Scripture as the hands who were holding the pen. In this view, God is sort of like a puppet master, completely in charge and in control of the authors who wrote within the scrolls that became our Bible. Of course, on the far other end of the spectrum, there are skeptics who believe that there is nothing divine about the composition of our scriptures. And in the middle, there are views of inspiration that are more dynamic. These views attribute the agency of both God, while also recognizing the influence and the input of human authors who were called by God to help compose our scriptures. This middle view, these middle views, is where I find myself. These are the kind of views that were held by the professors who taught me during my religion major in college and my seminary education. And I believe this middle ground view is the kind of view that most of us have encountered from our ministers and our teachers in the Reformed tradition. In this middle view, we do not understand inspiration in terms of direct divine dictation, as if God downloaded in whole the books of Scripture into the minds of the human authors. Instead, we think of inspiration as God's gracious and powerful influence on the hearts and on the minds of the authors of Scripture. We believe that God was active in those authors. We believe that God moved them and motivated them and helped them. We believe that God's Holy Spirit gave them epiphanies of faith and truth and wisdom. We believe that God worked with these authors of Scripture in important and significant ways, but we don't believe that God's influence on the authors of Scripture was so commanding and so controlling that God's direction and inspiration completely obliterated the identities of the authors who sat at the writing tables composing the stories and the letters and the prophecies and the visions that eventually became our Bible. We don't believe that God's direction and inspiration was so commanding and controlling that it obliterated the influence of those authors' personalities or their histories or their cultures or their influences. In grace and in wisdom, we believe that God intentionally and knowingly chose to use imperfect and fallible human servants who existed in part under the influence of their very ordinary times and their very ordinary places. What marks our scriptures as extraordinary, what makes our scriptures perfect, is not the words themselves, which were first written by real human beings with real human names like Isaiah, Matthew, and Paul. What makes our scriptures extraordinary and what makes them perfect is that God continues to inspire and illumine those words so that when we read them together in community or separately in times of personal devotion, when we read these scriptures, God uses the words of scriptures to speak to us, to reveal something of God's perfect truth to us, to impress upon us God's perfect love, God's forgiveness, God's calling, God's direction, God's comfort, and the hope and the peace which only God can provide. We believe that God worked in the hearts of those who compose scripture, and we believe that God continues to work in our hearts as we read and study and consider and wrestle with those same inspired texts. The word infallible can mean never failing, and the word inerrant means without error. What makes our scriptures infallible and inerrant is not the words themselves, as strange as that may seem. What makes our scriptures infallible and inerrant is that when God speaks to us through those words of Scripture, illumined by God's perfect Holy Spirit, when God chooses to speak to us in this way through Scripture, God's perfect word reaches us through those Scriptures without fail and without error. Now, I trust that these ideas are not too revolutionary for you. I trust that they resonate with your experience of reading and hearing and studying Scripture. We all know, for instance, that we have four different Gospels. They are four different versions of the same story of Jesus' life and his ministry, his teachings, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, and his departure from this world. The names which we choose to use to differentiate these four Gospels are telling. Our tradition has handed these Gospels down to us with the clear indication that they have been handled and created and composed and authored by real human servants of God. Think about it. Think about how strange it is that we call our Gospels Matthew and Mark and Luke. and John. They have human names. We use human names for these very human documents. They are human documents, which we also very rightly call God's Word. When we read two or more versions of the same gospel story side by side, the crucifixion of Jesus, for instance, it doesn't bother us to realize that Matthew and John made different decisions about what to include, how to set the stage, what characters to place at the foot of the cross, and even what words to report that Jesus spoke as he hung there and died. It doesn't bother us that there were different choices made by these authors, for we understand that God inspired all four gospel accounts. But we also understand that Matthew and John and Mark and Luke had different audiences, different emphases to make, slightly different goals and ideas of what their gospel would mean and how it would affect their readers and their listeners. These differences and influences, they do not negate the truth of the gospel. In fact, we believe that they act of the gospel. Are you guys still with me? I had a little hiccup in the service. Okay, we're good. These differences and influences, they do not negate the truth of the gospel. Instead, we believe that they actually contribute to the truth of the gospel. For we realize in reading all four different gospels that God's truth is meant to be held by imperfect human hearts. We understand and understood by imperfect human minds and to be shared with imperfect human voices. God's truth is a truth that is graciously made incarnate. God's truth dwells in us. And we, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have a calling from God to hold that truth, to wrestle with it, to do our best to understand it. And we have a calling to share that truth as best as we can and as faithfully as we are made able, always with God's help. Our sharing of the gospel, our telling other people about Jesus and God's love and the forgiveness that's possible and the meaningful lives that God gives us through faith, our sharing of the gospel, our words, will never be perfect, for perfection is beyond our time and our ability. But our sharing of the gospel, our sharing of what we know about God's love and God's plans for this world, these imperfect expressions are made perfect as God's Holy Spirit works through our humble words to help others come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. We know and believe that the gospels were shaped by their authors. We know and believe that Paul's letters to the specific churches and individuals to whom he wrote, we know that Paul's letters were influenced by Paul, by his passions, his experiences, his beliefs, and his strong personality. We understand this about the books of our Bible. But in studying and reflecting on the book of Revelation these past few weeks, I realized that we are often pressured to approach this particular book, the book of Revelation, in a completely different way. We have four gospels written by four different authors to four different audiences. We have around a dozen of Paul's letters, each containing a slightly different presentation of Paul's beliefs and his advice and his views. We understand that we have to read these diverse documents in dynamic conversation in order to faithfully interpret them and to faithfully hear God's word in them and through them. But we only have one book of Revelation. It is the only book in our New Testament which presents itself as visions given directly by God to a human servant for transmission to God's churches. The style of this book, it's being presented as visions given from God to a human servant. The mode and the style of the book of Revelation, it tends to push against our typical middle ground view of biblical inspiration. We know the name of the author, John, and we know a little bit about where he was and where he was living and the history in which he was existing. But the style of his writing doesn't invite us to assume that he, John, the human author, had any influence nor gave any contributions to the book, which some scholars refer to as John's revelation, but is much more commonly simply known as Revelation. Think about it. We call our Gospels the stories and the words which Jesus literally spoke, right? We call our Gospels by the names of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we call Revelation simply Revelation. The title says it all. Here is Revelation. Take it or leave it. Given its style and its unique character in our Bible, the book of Revelation seems to put a particular kind of pressure on us as people of faith. When we read it, we feel a pressure to leave the middle ground view of inspiration and to take a position on one or the other extreme. As people of faith, we feel like we have to take this book as something like direct communication from God, unmediated from any source, and assume that it is free of any historic or human influence. But when the visions of the book of Revelation frighten us, or if they confuse us, or if they make us uncomfortable, or if they challenge our cherished views of God and our deeply held ideas of who God is and what God's plans are, then again, we feel pressure. We feel pressure to leave the middle ground view and resort to skepticism. We tune out this book of the Bible, and we hope, in the silence and privacy of our hearts, that the content and the visions and the predictions contained within this scripture are only of human origin, and in fact have nothing to do with God or God's plans. I think it would be helpful for us if we had something like four different versions of the book of Revelation. What if, just like our four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we had the four revelations? Say the revelations of Mary, and the revelations of Joanna, and the revelations of Lydia, and the revelations of John. What if we had four different authors transmitting to us the visions that they had received for God's plans to wrap up history, to judge sin and evil, to vindicate and reward the righteous, to eternally care for God's beloved, and to restore and to redeem the heavens and the earth? If we did, if we had four different versions of this plan and these visions, we would have to understand that each author's work didn't hold the monopoly on the truth of God's plans, but each of their work was just one source, one voice, one set of data to contribute to our understanding of God and God's plans. What if instead of composing one revelation, John had written instead seven different letters to the seven different churches, which he mentions back in chapters 2 and 3 of his book of Revelation? What if John had approached his calling like the Apostle Paul had? What if John had taken what he had received from God, these visions and these ideas of what God would do in the end? And what if John had written to each of his seven churches, composing his content in ways that spoke differently to each church, given their distinct needs and situations and callings? If John had written in this way, or if we had four different revelations from four different authors like we have four Gospels, then perhaps we would know better and feel more comfortable in reading John's revelations as being influenced by his experience, his history, and his identity. If John had written in a different style, perhaps it would be easier for us to read the book of Revelation like we read our Gospels, and like we read Paul's letters, and like we read everything else in our Bibles. If that were the case, I think it would be easier for us to know that what we truly seek in John's revelation is not an infallible and literal itinerary for the end times, but instead, what we seek when we read John's book of Revelation is the same thing that we seek when we read every other passage or book of Scripture. What we are seeking is to communicate, to be touched, to be led, and to be guided by God's living and gracious word. When we read the book of Revelation like any other passage of our Bible, what we are hoping to find there is the mediated and illumined word of God, illumined and mediated through the very human words of a human servant. People of God, studying this book of the Bible with you all for these past few weeks has thus far been a demanding challenge, but also very rewarding. As we continue in the weeks to come, I pray that God will continue to speak to us through God's living and inspired word. Thanks be to God.